محمد الهادي البشير قد جاءنا حق النذير.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So today's the goal of today's session is to explain the Basira curriculum to families and individuals who are interested in the Founding Families initiative that I've just launched. Many of you probably have seen the emails that I've sent. I've communicated with many of you, answered many of your questions. Alhamdulillah, I have many registrations already, alhamdulillah. And classes start on February the 6th. So I'm hoping, or it's an offer, I have an offer for 50 families to join the launch of this curriculum. I'll be explaining the 50 Founding Families offer. After I explain the idea behind the Basira curriculum and walk you through some of the details of it. The most important part of today's presentation is your questions. Please ask all your questions. A number of you have been corresponding with me, and actually today's session is inspired by today's session is inspired by a question that one of the attendees asked me. We exchanged a couple of long emails, and then I said at the end, just, you know, come to this webinar. So he's here, alhamdulillah. So I hope that he and all of you will ask your questions. So the Basira curriculum has a history. So this is what it looks like. I'm going to walk you through it. But I'd like to go back to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the unlettered Prophet. He is an-Nabi al-Ummi. He's unlettered, and for him to not read or write is a perfection, because it's a sign that everything that he has, everything that he knows, everything that he says, it comes directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not study science. He did not study philosophy. He did not study anything. And yet he was the most knowledgeable and the most intelligent man who ever existed. So this is something, as I am beginning today's presentation with this fact, and I think that this is worth us pausing for a moment just to reflect on this fact. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the most knowledgeable person who's ever existed, and he is the most intelligent person who's ever existed, in addition to being the most merciful, the most compassionate, the most perfect in character. But he is the most intelligent person who has ever existed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him as the perfect man. So what that means is that he is more intelligent than the people who we associate with intelligence in our minds today. So if I were to ask you, name me an intelligent person, many people might say Albert Einstein. Someone else might mention some philosopher. Someone might say Imam al-Ghazali. Imam al-Ghazali is very intelligent. Someone else might mention another Muslim name, but the most intelligent person who ever existed is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this idea was well known. It was obvious to people like Imam al-Ghazali, to people like Imam Abu Hanifa, to people like Imam al-Bukhari, to the great minds and spirits and philanthropists and warriors and poets of our history, who we are. Everybody knew that, but in our times, it's not something that is well recognized. And those who recognize it, it's somewhere deep down, it's not out there clear for everybody to see. And that's actually the problem. That's the problem. And I'm going to illustrate where that problem comes from, and what and how the Basira curriculum, it solves that problem. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught, you could say, pure revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pure, unadulterated revelation. After the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, his companions and the people who came after them, they took his pure, unadulterated revelation and it went all over the world. And it came into contact with philosophies, with religions, with civilizations. The Persian Empire completely disappeared. The Byzantine Empire was placed on the verge of collapse. Muslims, they established an Islamic civilization. This Islamic civilization, the longest lasting civilization in human history, this Islamic civilization, it was based on the teachings of the unlettered Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it integrated the entire world into its worldview. It integrated the philosophy, the university knowledge of its time, represented in Aristotle, into its worldview. So as the Muslims, they went and they established civilization, there was a need to establish centers of learning. And the center of learning, we now look back and we call it the madrasa. The word madrasa, this to people from the Indian subcontinent, the meaning of the word madrasa will be clear because we use the word madrasa to refer to institutions of religious learning. In Arabic, a madrasa is just a school. It's a place of learning. But the meaning in which I'm using the word madrasa here is the way that it's used in the Indian subcontinent to mean an institution of religious learning. These institutions of religious learning were first established around the time of Imam al-Ghazali by a vizier whose name was Nizam al-Mulk. And he established a series of madrasas, and these were called the Nizamiyas, named after Nizam al-Mulk. And he was motivated in his establishment of these institutions by civil unrest. There were sects that were appearing. There were the famous assassins who you might have heard of, and there were the Baltinis, same people. There were the falasifa, the Ibn Sina, who Islamized Aristotle, but promoted beliefs that went against the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these ideas were quickly spreading in the Muslim lands. And as they were spreading, they were creating disunity, because the unity of the Muslims is based on a common religious understanding. When everybody has the same religious understanding, they will be united. When people begin to have different religious understandings, their differences are always there, but there's some differences where there's some kinds of differences that lead to division, and there's other kinds of differences that don't lead to division. So the differences between the four schools don't lead to division, but other kinds of differences, the differences between the Baltinis, between the assassins, between between the philosopher, these kinds of differences, they did lead to division, and they created internal disagreement, internal conflict that weakened the Muslim polity. So in order to combat that, he established the madrasa. The madrasa was an endowed institution. These institutions, some of them were endowed by wealthy individuals. Others, they were endowed by the government. An endowment is a charity that lasts forever. It's supposed to last forever. Somebody takes a sum of money, they buy a tract of land. In previous times, this is what they would do. And the tract of land, it produces crops, and the proceeds that come from those crops in perpetuity are set aside to finance the teachers and the students at the madrasa. So scholars, they write and they teach, and they have a salary, they have a stipend. Students who study, they have a salary, they have a stipend. And when they graduate, then they are employed by the government and in important positions. They're employed as judges, as lawyers, as teachers, as professors, as government officials, as scribes, as diplomats, as administrators. Every kind of post in pre-modern Islamic society, every kind of post that required education, that was occupied by the graduate of the madrasa. So the madrasa was an institution of religious learning, but it was also an institution where the students, they studied university knowledge. University knowledge then was represented by Aristotle. Aristotle, for 1,000 years, he comprehensively collected all human knowledge and he organized it. And it was studied all over the world. And there were all kinds of topics in there. There was philosophy, what we would now call philosophy, what we now call logic, what we would now call science, what we now call medicine. Everything was there. And it was the repository of human learning. And he's replaced by the university. We'll talk about the university shortly, inshallah. So the madrasa, it had all of that within it, and it had the religious sciences, and everything was integrated, and it was all, and so the graduate understood all of these things and understood how to locate everything that people were talking about in the world into a religious worldview. So the Nizamiya, there's many institutions of learning that came after it. The most famous is probably Al-Azhar, which still exists, although it's been reformed. It's not the way that it used to be. It's not the Azhar of old. Azhar in Egypt, in the Indian subcontinent, there was an institution called Farangi Mahal, from which Dioband came from. In Morocco, there was an institution called Qarawiyin. All of these, they had the same curricula. There were small differences, but they studied the same religious curriculum. And this is how education in the Muslim world took place. Now, this education took place in the context of a religious society. Religious society. So everybody, people, they prayed in the mosques. Women and men, there were conservative relations between them. The society, if you read a book of sacred law, of Islamic law, it actually describes the way that society was organized at that time. It's descriptive. It's a historical document. So it's a religious society. Everybody is happy to follow the sacred law, and it's a healthy religious society. There's genuinely religious people there. Genuinely religious people are people of good character, people of compassion, and people of religious learning who understand the religion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was a society where religious people were empowered. So the influential positions in society were held by religious scholars. The most prestigious profession that somebody could have was to be a scholar. Scholar was held in high regard by the state. They guaranteed, state security came, and unity came from the scholars, because the scholars taught what was the unifying element of the government. The scholars, they were the judges. The caliphs, they didn't make law. Law wasn't made by the caliphs. It wasn't made by law. The scholars were empowered. They were an independent legal body who actually ran society. The role of government had very small role in these societies. These madrasas were scientific. I deliberately chose that word. They were scientific. We use the word scientific to mean that some they were logical. They thought logically. They did scientific inquiry. They conducted scientific inquiry. They were in conversation with all of these scientific and philosophical currents. It was a scientific community. And it existed in the context of a strong Muslim polity in a time when the Muslims, they were a strong civilization. They were a world power, and it existed in the context of an agrarian economy, meaning that agriculture played a large part in the way that the economy ran. So this is the madrasa. Now, things while this is happening for like 1,000 years in the Muslim world, Europe was in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, and there weren't any institutions of learning. Most of them were illiterate. Most of the kings were also illiterate. They couldn't read. They couldn't write. There was no law. You had the rule of kings and a corrupt church. A rule of king is when you have a ruler And the word of the ruler is law. The ruler makes law. He decides at whim. He decides what will happen, and he enforces his decision upon his subjects. This didn't happen in the Muslim world. The madrasa prevented that from happening because the political rulers, they empowered the scholars, and the rulers didn't have the power to make law. But in Europe, you had the rule of kings, and the king's authority was buttressed by a corrupt church. And you had this corrupt church-state alliance, and then you had a revolution. You had a revolution. This revolution, in some places, it was an actual revolution, like the French Revolution. In other places, it was a more peaceful move. But it was a revolution in the sense of it was a huge change. There was a separation between church and state. Because the people, they rose up against the church, many stages, long story, but in brief, they rose up against the church, and the religion was removed from influencing government. Why? Because religion in the history of Europe, it abetted corrupt rulers in oppressing their populations, and so the people are corrupt, and there's religious abuse that's happening, and so the people, they rose up, they got rid of it, they say keep your religion in your private space, and we don't want religion in politics, and so there's going to be a non-religious state. So this is one thing that happened. Another thing that happened was that people, they began to think scientifically. Scientific thinking was a feature in the madrasa. Muslims have always thought scientifically. When I say scientifically, I mean logically, rationally, taking into account observations of the world, taking into account rational inquiry. They've always thought scientifically. But scientific thinking for Europe was something new. Because the church, part of its oppressiveness was that if anybody said anything that went against church teachings, it was declared heretical, and you couldn't hold that view. That's the Galileo controversy, and so you have here part of removing religion from state. You have the rise of science and scientific inquiry. And you have the modern economy with technology, with modern weaponry, with medicine, with all of these things. And with that, with all of these changes, there came a change in education. And there was an education system that was established in Europe. And this education system, long process, but at the end, and this is what we have in the world that we live in today, you have public schools. So we want. The populations in the developed countries in the world. All of them, they go to school. What do they learn in school? They learn English, math, science, history, civics. They learn all of these subjects. Why do they learn these subjects? They learn these subjects because in order for the country to be strong, in order for the country to have factories and industry. And a developed economy, you need an educated population, a population that understands these modern subjects. If you don't understand them, then the state as a whole is going to lag behind. The state is going to be weak. So that's why you need to have literacy, you need to have public school, and you need to have university education. So this is the development of education in Western Europe. Now, I want you to note here that there is a deliberate removal of religion from state affairs, from social affairs, and there's also a deliberate removal of religion from education. There's a removal of religion from education. So religion in this education system is something that will be respected as a cultural phenomenon, but it's not recognized as a source of knowledge. So this is where the title of today's presentation comes from. Harvard, I took to represent the, it's representative of the university system. So if you go not just to Harvard, but to any Western university, and you go into, let's say, you can say the Islamic Studies department or the philosophy department or any department, and you write a paper, and at the top of the paper, you say, in the name of Allah, most merciful, most compassionate, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You won't be highly regarded. So if you go to a history course, and you do a history course in this university, and you study history, and you want to become a scholar. So when I say scholar, there is a professor is a scholar. There's a measure of scholarship. So you want to become a scholar and you want to study Islamic history. And you say the Prophet Muhammad, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, may Allah bless him and give him peace. You won't get very far because these are markers that you are bringing your religious beliefs into knowledge-based inquiry. When you study knowledge, you have to put your religious beliefs aside because according to the narrative of Europe, Western Europe, religion is an impediment. It's an impediment to scientific inquiry. And it's not just a historical narrative. It exists today in America. So today in America, Christians, they hold anti-scientific views. Right, so fundamentalist Christians, right, they'll believe young earth creationism, earth is 4,000, 6,000, 8,000 years old. They also have views on evolution. I'm not going to get into the theory of evolution right now, but we wouldn't agree with the way that the Christians present themselves. So there are a number of controversies that still continue that seem to indicate that religious people, particularly Christians, if you allow religious beliefs to enter into science, into history, into philosophy, into economics, all of these things, you're going to spoil knowledge. In order to learn, you have to put your religious beliefs aside and you have to be unbiased. I'm saying unbiased in quotes. So these institutions, they are very good at producing scientists, they're very good at producing, the professions that run the modern world, the modern economy, because of which we have science, because of which we have technology, because of which we're having this webinar. If it weren't for institutions such as Harvard, we wouldn't have the technology to have this webinar. It comes as a package. It comes as a package. And this package, what happened was that there was the rise of the West, the political rise of the West, as a result of these institutions, as a result of the school and the university and the spread of literacy and the spread of scientific knowledge. They're able to make better armies. They're able to run their economies more efficiently. They're able to colonize other lands. They're able to do all of these things. They become more powerful. And the Muslim lands, they become less powerful. And the world begins to change. The world begins to change. The Muslim world begins to change. The Muslim world seizes. Before I talk about the change, what happens is that the public school and university are imported into Muslim societies, and they're imported into Muslim societies by necessity. So now, if you go to any Muslim country, any educated Muslim country in the world, you'll find that the vast majority of students, they're educated in public schools. What does it mean to be educated? It means that you can read English, you can write English, maybe you can read or write the local language, you know science, you can do math. If you do this, you are an educated person. You're an educated person. But this education has completely eclipsed the education of the madrasa. It's led to a situation where societies, they're no longer religious in the way that they used to be before. It's led to a situation where religious scholars are no longer empowered the way that they were empowered before. it's led to a situation where the madrasa learning is no longer scientific. It's no longer scientific because the science that it talks about, the scientific knowledge, the philosophical knowledge that it talks about, is scientific and philosophical knowledge that existed hundreds of years ago. If you read the madrasa manuals, and these are manuals that I respect, these are manuals that I've studied, but even the leading scholars in our times, they will say that these manuals, they no longer talk about the world that we live in. Mufti Taqi Uthmani, one of the leading scholars of our times, he has a book called modern buying and selling. It's called Fiqh al-Buyu' al al-Madahib al-Arba'a. One of the important works that are written in modern times. So he writes in his introduction that the books of the old scholars, they describe society. It used to be alive. When they were talking about the rules of buying and selling, they were talking about real issues that were happening in those times. But that's no longer the case. It's no longer the case. And so the religious education of the madrasa, advanced and sophisticated and intelligent as it is, it's no longer scientific. It's no longer the Muslim countries, where the madrasa, it used to produce graduates that ran the country. That's no longer the case. And the Muslim countries where the madrasa lives, they're no longer strong. And the imperative in Muslim countries is to modernize. And this is an imperative, and it needs to happen. So our country, in Muslim, non-Muslim lands, everywhere, in order to be successful in the modern world, you have to have a modern education. You have to have a school education. You have to have a university education. But there's a problem, and that problem too needs to be addressed. So the madrasa curriculum, it was written in the context of an agrarian society. We no longer live in agrarian societies. The economy has changed completely, and this has changed the way that people are educated, and so what this leads to is that basically the madrasa, it's disappeared. It's disappeared in the way that it used to exist in the past. Remnants of it remain. Remnants of it remain in certain institutions, and they remain in individuals. They remain with scholars. And you know, and so I've studied with these scholars, right? So I'm not, when I'm saying this, I'm not denigrating the madrasa education. The madrasa education is our heritage from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it's no longer what it used to be in the past. And the education that people have now is modern education. And this creates problems. This creates problems. Because when you study science, you have to put your religion, you have to bracket your religion. When you study history, you have to bracket your religion. When you study economics, you have to bracket your religion. When you study any subject in the university, you have to put your religion in a bracket, put it aside, and think rationally and think logically about these problems. And the conclusions that you're going to come to, many of the conclusions that you're going to come to in all of these subjects are going to be at odds with your religious beliefs. They're going to be at odds with your religious beliefs. So if you study history, for example, any history. So what is human history? What's the story of humanity? So if you study the history of humanity, the history of humanity that's presented is cavemen, hunter-gatherers, development of civilization. Primitive people believed in gods because they thought that gods actually did things. Then we discovered science, and now we don't need God anymore. And now we're intelligent, and now we have the period of enlightenment. We've put religion behind us. This is human history. And this is the narrative of human history that underlies any history course that you'll take in a university. Even if you're studying a particular period and you're doing history over there, this is the underlying narrative. and it's not true. I don't want to say it's not our narrative. I want to say it's not true. It's false. And we have evidence that it's a false narrative because our religion is based on evidence. I won't even mention science, and I won't even mention economics. You study economics, all based interest-based economy, and we believe that interest is impermissible, and we cannot, we go through this education, and maybe we'll have our religious belief in our heart, but we cannot imagine a successful world without interest in it. This is a problem. This is a problem. So this is why. Yesterday, if you were to go back, and if I go back 20 years, so I go back 20 years when I started studying the Islamic sciences, the most common complaint that I used to hear from religious parents was that my son doesn't pray. Now the nature of the problem has changed. Now parents are saying, my son is an atheist. My son is no longer Muslim. My son is, they'll mention a number of other modern problems that are on a completely different scale, and I believe that the root of this problem lies in education. It lies in education because there's a gap. There's an education gap that has not been filled. So if you look at this diagram. What the Basira curriculum is a curriculum of learning. I said that I have children, right? So my alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with 6 children. My oldest is in high school, and I am aware of these problems, and I've been dealing with these problems for a while, and I want all of my children to have an excellent modern education, but I want them to have this modern education as a religious Muslim. And so in order for that to happen, what would they need to learn? That's the question. And so that's how I started Basira. So I started it, I did it for 1 semester, and I said, okay, I'm going to teach high school students. And a large number of people who registered were adults. They weren't high school students. And then the number of adults has grown ever since. And I still teach high school students. I enjoy teaching high school students. But now the majority of my students are adults because this need, when should this need be filled? Ideally, it should be filled when a Muslim student enters high school. When you enter into high school, the way that you're educated begins to change. You start to think critically. You start to think independently. You start to come to your own conclusions about the world. You start to plan your place in the world, where you're going to be, what you're going to do. You start to plan your career. Now we need a different kind of education. So we have a good education for our children prior to this phase. So as children, we teach our children how to recite the Quran. They memorize the Quran. We teach them about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We teach them how to pray. We teach them how to fast. We give them good Muslim company. We do them all of these things. I think there's room for improvement. But overall, in this area, we have something that is a reasonable educational model, and you have reasonable quality of education there that parents have access to. But when children, they enter high school, we don't have anything. We don't have anything. Because before they study the theory of evolution in biology class, they should have already have learned it from an Islamic perspective and learned what it is and how to make sense of it before they study it in biology class. Before they go out and they start on social media or in the news, they read about gay rights and lesbian rights and transgender and all of these things. Before they hear about all of those things, they should have heard about it from a religious perspective and integrated it into their religious perspective. And it needs to be more sophisticated than simply saying this is haram or these people are bad. And you can't actually say that these people are bad. Most of them don't know. So there's a host of problems, right? There's a host of problems. So we, if Muslims, if you're raising your children in the West, then what's the place? What's your place in Canadian society? What does it mean for you to be a Canadian citizen? What does it mean? So do you belong here? Do you belong somewhere else? These are questions that need to be answered. So I'm right now, my son is going through his civics class, and he's completing the course, but we have conversations. We talk about the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. We talk about political participation. We talk about having a political, forming a political perspective. We talk about all of these things, and there's relations, there's connections that are drawn, and he learns how to be a politically engaged citizen, Canadian citizen, but somebody who's religious and believes that Islam is true and believes that the Prophet is genuinely the messenger of Allah, and he can to be able to function in this way without having to bracket your religion. Okay, so if the moment you bracket your religion, it's the first step towards a problem. So the Basira curriculum, the goal of the Basira curriculum in this diagram is to swallow the education of the public school and the university. What do I mean by swallow? Another word for swallow is encompass. So it teaches you to make sense of your school and university education. So, and I'm including university education. So I'll give you an example, right? SubhanAllah, like you hear about these things. You hear more and more about, Muslims who've left Islam. So there's somebody, a friend of a friend, who I heard about. He went and he did physics in university, and he did physics, and the physics professor, he did his master's, maybe he did his PhD, but he says that you don't need God to explain the universe. And he mentions things about quantum theory and quantum phenomena and things popping into existence without any cause, and all of these big formulas and all of these things. And he said, this makes sense. And there's nobody else there's no Muslim who understands this. And so he made a decision and he left Islam. Now, we tackle the answer to this question in the first course in the Basira curriculum. So many of the students, the adult students who went through this thing, we tackle the answer to this question. The reason why I'm explaining this to you is that I want you to understand that through a good education, you can understand how to respond to an atheist who has a PhD in physics. You can understand that. It's not difficult. You can understand how to respond to a historian who brings historical evidence to show that the Quran has not been accurately preserved, and he's written a book and he brings all of these things. You can understand how to respond to all of those things and where to place yourself through the Basira curriculum. You can understand these things. And so these questions that you will encounter in school and in university, the Basira curriculum, it teaches you, it's designed to take all of those things and snap them into perspective. And snap them into perspective, not in a way to say, don't think about it, avoid it, it's haram, it's bad, ignore it, to fully engage with it. Because our religion is an evidence-based religion. And the madrasa curriculum, our scholars, they left behind an intellectual legacy that enables us to solve these questions. But the only thing that's needed is you need to understand what they're saying. You need to understand what's happening in the world around you. You just need to re-express it. You need to re-express it in a way that's relevant, in a way that meets the needs of people. This question, this session was motivated by so what's the difference? How is a Basira education different? So the Basira education, its goal is to integrate a school and university education into the curriculum. And its goal is to produce a well-educated religious Muslim. So, you know, we have this word well-educated. This person is well-educated. He went to a good school. He went to a good university. He has a good job. So, but what about their religious education? What about their, you know, so we're well-educated in science. We're well-educated in math. We're well-educated in history. What about our religious education? What does it mean for us to be a well-educated religious Muslim? Does it mean you memorize the Quran? No, it doesn't. Sometimes many parents, we want our child to shine, and we say he gets an excellent education and he memorizes the Quran. There's a huge gap in that person's learning. The memorization of the Quran is a huge blessing. It's a communal obligation, but it's not the first obligation. And that's not what it means for a Muslim to be well educated. Learning about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is important, but is that what it means to be a well educated Muslim? No, a well educated and confident religious Muslim is somebody who can talk about the things that are happening in the world around him. He can talk about his science education. He can talk about his history education. He can talk about his economics education as a religious Muslim who believes in La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, believes it's true, and can use that vocabulary and say where he agrees, where he disagrees, and use it for his benefit and thrive in his career and thrive in his research. This is what it means for a Muslim to be well educated. And if he can't do that, he's not well educated. So the goal of the Basira curriculum is not to produce a religious scholar. That's not the goal. The goal is to produce a well-educated, confident religious Muslim. But if somebody is going to be a religious scholar, they have to have this too. So the Basira curriculum, if you look in this diagram, it sits on top of the madrasa curriculum. It's like a prerequisite. And it comes before, or it can be done in parallel. And that's why many of my students who've actually signed up for the Basira curriculum, many of them, they're alims. A number of them, they're alims. They've completed an alim program, or they're on their way to completing an alim program, or they're advanced students of knowledge. Because the Basira curriculum, it enriches your traditional learning. Because when you study it, you'll see the science of sacred law here. You'll see the science of usul al-fiqh here. You'll see the science of kalam here. You'll see this over here. You'll see this rule over there. But it's all presented with a particular goal in mind. So this is the idea behind the Basira curriculum. How does it compare for example, an Islamic school? So an Islamic school, provides children with a protective environment. And you learn some Quran, you learn some Arabic. Islamic schools do not provide an integrative education that teaches students comprehensively how to integrate everything that they're learning into an Islamic worldview. In fact, many Islamic schools will deliberately avoid teaching certain subjects and teaching certain topics. Okay, so they'll avoid things that shake people's faith. And so they'll go through an Islamic school, they'll never take a sex education class. You'll go through an Islamic school, you'll never hear about the word evolution. You'll go through an Islamic school, you'll never hear particular things. And so things are filtered. You have a protective, nurturing environment. And memorization of Quran, all of those things, and then you have a modern curriculum But then when the children, when they leave and they go into the real world, they're not prepared. So because it's not a well thought out curriculum. There's no well thought out curriculum that exists currently at this level. We have Islamic universities. Islamic universities, they play an important role. So Islamic schools are playing an important role. Islamic universities are playing an important role. But Islamic universities, we need to understand what they are. They are state-accredited research institutions. So an Islamic university, it fits into the university framework. You graduate from an Islamic university, you get a bachelor's degree, you apply into a master's program into another university. The Islamic university, it will be more advanced than a public school. In an Islamic school, there's not going to be any advanced education. In an Islamic university, there will. There'll be more critical thinking. But the focus of an Islamic university is writing, doing research, writing papers, writing essays, publishing your original research, all of these kinds of things. And there's important work that's done there. But does it do what the Basira curriculum does? It doesn't do that. And in fact, there are things that you will learn in the Basira curriculum that graduates of most Islamic universities, they can't do, right? And so one of these things, just to take an example, is understand what exactly modern atheism is and how exactly to respond to it. So I hope, inshallah, in the coming months to produce a number of videos on this as well. And inshallah, hopefully you'll see for yourself. But these are problems that have not been tackled using the tools of traditional Islamic sciences to date. And there are a host of problems that haven't, the explicit solutions, they haven't been presented. So the goal of the Basira curriculum, if you enroll in the Basira curriculum, I won't have you doing research. I won't have you writing papers. I won't have you, I want you to learn. I want you to learn how to think critically and take your modern education and put it into an Islamic worldview. It's focused on giving solutions. It's not focused on writing papers and doing research. And finally, you have alim programs. So alim programs are remnants of the madrasa. And these are very important programs. And this is where I come from. Right. So the education that I have is the education that somebody who goes to a madrasa, traditional madrasa, would study the old text. That's the education that I received. I also received the modern education. I also studied computer engineering at the University of Toronto. I've done other things. I've studied other subjects. But the basis of everything that I have is in a program that's like that. However, if you go to an alim program, you won't learn how to integrate modern education into an Islamic worldview. So if you go into an alim program, the books that you'll study are the old books, and the issues that you'll study are old issues. And these are important things to base your learning on, but how do you connect it to the world around you? How do you use it to make sense of the world that you live in? This is a problem that you won't learn how to solve. So this is why sometimes we feel, when we go to scholars, we ask them a question, we feel that they don't understand. Why do we feel that? Because their learning has not explicitly been connected to the world in which they live. And there are many ulama whose learning is connected. And there's many ulama who are I've learned from these people, right? So there's various degrees of quality. Some are better than others. Some are excellent. Some are very engaged. But generally speaking, if you go to most alim programs, these are remnants of the madrasa. And they require expertise in the Arabic language. The Basira curriculum, it does not. I'll talk about the role of the Arabic language in it. So this, in a nutshell, is what the program is about. So so what's my goal here? I know there's many questions that you will have, and I want to take your questions. But my goal here is, my primary goal is that I want to explain a program that I have just launched. So if you have questions, please submit your questions to the Q&A. So don't type them in the chat. Put them in the Q&A. So out of your Q&A, I'd like to so as a rule, I'd like to leave I'd like the questions to be general, right? So I don't want to speak about any particular institution or any particular person. And I respect all institutions, all people. They're doing good work. But I just, I want to communicate what I am offering. So the questions that I'll be taking are questions about what I've described, and questions about the Founding Families program. So let me show you what that is. So many of you already know about it, but if you go to the Basira website, right at the top, so you'll see there's two links. So there's a link to the curriculum, and there's a link to the Founding Families. So to the curriculum, if you click on this, it'll show you the curriculum, and it'll show you the 32 courses. So there's level 0, level 1, level 2, and each one, there's a course here, and there's a brief description that you can read about the course. It's designed as a curriculum. So the courses, they have particular goals, and the goals, they come together, have experience in curriculum design. There's curricular themes. So basically the way that this works is that at the beginning, there are 6 or 7 courses. The most important course is Why Islam is True. And Why Islam is True is the foundational course that sets the scene for everything in the curriculum. So the idea is that I guess to say it at a high level, you should be able to do history and say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and then say what you have to say about history as a religious, confident Muslim, as somebody who understands the historical methods of the world around him, but also understands his religion and understands that revelation is a source of knowledge and it's based on evidence. And so in order to be able to do that, the first thing that you need is you need to be able to see that Islam is true. And so the entire curriculum is based on that. So there's 4 levels. So the first 3 levels, and then there's a level 0. The level 0 isn't, the reason why it's not a level is that, so these are pressing questions. The idea behind these initial courses is that when you start at level 1, there are abstract concepts. But before we get to those abstract concepts, people have questions. And if those questions aren't answered, then we don't have the patience to get to abstract concepts. So the goal of these courses is to quickly give a preliminary answer to these questions, and we'll return to those questions in a more advanced and theoretical way in the levels that come afterwards. So here, so that's the goal of level 0. Level 1 is based on Islamic civilization. So we learn about people, individuals, and connect ourselves with our past. So this is the cross-curricular theme. So as you go through all of these courses, you'll learn about people of the past, from whom the knowledge that we have has been taken. So the view of Islamic history that I teach at Basira is that there's a continuity from the time of the Prophet down to our times, and we have a great and illustrious history. And our history is something for us to be proud of. And we identify with our past. So we look at, so there's some topics here. So the idea here is that many of the doubts that we have, they are not based on reason, but they're based on feeling ashamed of who we are. So there's intellectual ideas here, but there's a focus on developing identity and confidence. The third level is logic. And we learn the tools of Islamic logic, historical criticism. This is Mustalah al-Hadith, but with a twist. Legal theory, usul. These are the critical methods of Islam. We have a method of critical inquiry. And so the idea here is that once you learn how to think critically, you're not scared of anything. People can say anything. You can say, come, ahlan wa sahlan, evolution, ahlan wa sahlan, economics and interest, ahlan wa sahlan, everything. And you can just analyze it, right? So you learn these tools. And then finally, they're applied to an examination of the modern world. So I'll let you browse through that. That's an overview of the curriculum. There's a link on the website to becoming a founding family, and that's actually what's motivating this webinar. So the classes, they start on February 6th. And I'm offering a highly discounted rate for a family registration. So you can register with your entire family, and there's lifetime access, which normally students don't get. Highly discounted rate, up to 90% off if you work it out for a four-member family household. And so I'm offering this to 50 families. And so this is, I believe, it's a very valuable offer, and I've tried to make it as attractive as possible. And the reason why I'm doing this is not because I want to make a big profit and build a big house, but the reason why I'm doing this is because I'm at a stage in Basira where I need funding in order to grow and develop materials for schools, for mosques, so that this curriculum can be taught at a wider scale. And in order for me to do that, I need to scale down on my teaching and focus on higher level work, and also to develop free materials for the general audience. And so these 50 founding families, which I've called them, will help me do that. And I'll have enough for 2 years to focus on developing Basira in the direction that I feel that it needs to go in order to benefit the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in return, these families, they get a very special offer. And so this is the details of that. So this is what the curriculum is about, and that's the founding families thing. And so now I'll take your questions. Will there be a recording available after for those who registered? Yes, inshallah, there will be a recording available. For those of us with young kids, how can those of us with young kids benefit from the program? Alhamdulillah. So Sidi Shahir, I think this program is, if a child is 14 years old and they are an independent learner, then they can do this curriculum on their own. A 14-year-old has the intellectual maturity to understand advanced arguments that are at the level of university. So a 14-year-old is an adult. He needs practice, or she needs practice, but they are, for all intents and purposes, they are the same intellectually as somebody who's 30, 40 years old. Younger than that, if parents are learning with their children, if you have children that are 13, even 12 years old, if they learn as a family, they'll get like 80% of what's being said, and maybe more. And you'll have conversations and they'll grow with the curriculum. For children who are younger, then what will happen is that parents will understand how to have conversations with them. So let's say that you have your 7-year-old, they go outside and they see something that goes against their religious beliefs. That is a teaching moment. And if you understand how to make sense of that from a religious perspective yourself, then when your child sees that and he's 7 years old, you will help them make sense of it at their level. So for younger children, the benefit is that parents, they will be able to help their children do that. Teaching the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the best teacher. And he didn't do courses. All of his teaching was talking to people, directing people, telling people to think about it this way, giving a little thing here. And parents are the first teachers of their children. So this is why the family program, the family aspect of it is important, because the family aspect of it is important because I think that we can't what parents often they feel overwhelmed, and I felt overwhelmed, right? So I have some experience now, but we feel overwhelmed because we have children and we don't know, you know, what should I teach them? And so we say, okay, Islamic school, enroll them in an Islamic school, they'll be okay. But I think what parents are discovering more and more now is they won't be okay. You can't just send your children somewhere and they'll be okay. You have to take command. You have to be their first teacher, and you can do it. Parents can do it, and this curriculum enables you to do it. And it's important because before your children learn, you need to learn yourself. So this can be a way for the entire family to learn together. There is another question. Thank you for the informative webinar. Sean, I'm very happy to see you. Thank you for the informative webinar. Thank you for attending. You mentioned that the madrasa curriculum has not kept up with modern realities. What are the consequences of this statement for people seeking to become scholars? I understand that some people are looking for different levels of literacy. However, what should students of knowledge seeking to be scholars aim for? Is there a certain amount of time that's needed to study? What should a scholar seek to do with his or her knowledge if they're looking for a more in-depth look? In other words, what is needed? So the madrasa curriculum, these are books, right? So, and knowledge doesn't live in books, knowledge lives in people. So what you have is, so when you begin learning the Islamic sciences, initially your first step is you learn how the books work. You learn the vocabulary, you learn what they're saying, you learn to solve masail. But then as at an intermediate stage, then the teacher becomes more important than the book. Because if you have a teacher who understands how to relate the book to the world around you, they'll tell you, it's like this. No, it's like this. No, it's like this. No, it's like this. And then the teaching happens with the teacher, and the book becomes a means for you to make sense of the world. So that's how I learned. That's how I would recommend, inshallah. Barakallah, Sister Nancy. Can you please explain practically as to how the curriculum will be taught? It seems to be many courses requiring many hours. How will this be taught to the families that register? So I have 3 semesters every year. Each semester there will be most semesters there'll be 2 courses. There'll be 2 courses, and so I'll do about 2 courses, and the courses will all be taught on the weekends, Saturdays and Sundays. Initially, I've tried to find a time that works for UK, US, Australia, this time I've set it at like I think 6 p.m. I've set it at a time or later. I forgot what time I set it, but I tried to find a time that works for the three time zones, and so I might change it, but it'll be a time that works for the three time zones, and it'll be on the weekends. And there is about 2 hours of work a week required per course. And so that's the way that it will progress. So, but different families are planning on doing it at different paces. So if you can only manage one course, you can just do one course, because one of the perks of the founding families is that you get access, lifetime access to all of the courses, to the initial courses, and there's a second version that will be released. So you'll always be able to come back to them, and the courses will be reoffered. You'll always be able to retake them. So you can do it at your pace that works for you. But if you do it at a rate of like two courses a semester, at the rate at which it will be offered, then you'll complete it over a period of 6 years. If you are completing your Alim program soon, and you're a female, and you have access to classes of Kalam and similar subjects, should we continue studying on our own or join something like the Basira curriculum? I would recommend joining the Basira curriculum because it gives you solutions. And these solutions, they're not immediately found in these books. And what you'll find the various sciences coming out at you in a way that they didn't come before. You'll learn; it'll enrich your learning, and it's actually because the goal of a alim is to teach people, and the old books that are studied, they're not suitable for teaching the average Muslim. So I think that it will be very, very beneficial. I noticed that inshallah. Sister Adiba, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. I understand that you're starting on February 6th, but are term dates for all the 32 subjects? I don't have exact term dates for all the 32 subjects. I have an approximate map of the courses and the order that they'll be offered in the first year. So I can provide that to you, inshallah, if you email me. And anybody else, inshallah, you can email me. I can provide you with exact dates. How much homework time will we need to give to the subjects? So there are students who are on busy schedules, and they're working professionals, IT consultants, and they just want to learn. So what they're doing is they're taking the courses, listening to the recordings, and asking questions, and that's how they are planning on completing the course. And they'll do that, and they'll benefit from that, and they'll be able to come back to it later on if they like. If you want to do more, there'll be a midterm and a final in each course, and there'll be some assignments in the middle as well. But not something intensive, just something to kind of get you thinking and understanding. But that will probably take maybe another half an hour a week. And you could do more as well. You could put in more time. But the minimal is to listen and ask questions. And that alone will help put things into perspective. Imran is asking, do you require students to do a lot of readings to familiarize themselves with ideas out there in society today before engaging in them? No. So I provide the readings. So I provide a limited set of readings, and I teach students how to analyze those readings. So there is a misconception that in order to understand, you need to read a lot. I don't think that's true. I think that first you need to understand, and then you need to read a lot. So once you understand what your worldview is and how you should analyze things, you can read anything and make sense of it. But if you don't understand that and you read a lot, you won't be able to make sense of it. You'll get intelligent things here, intelligent things there, but you won't have a you won't be able to place it into perspective. So there, we will do readings, but they'll be applied application. So there'll be snippets, apply, analyze this, respond. But it's not like a university course where you have to read chapters and write papers, because the goal is not, it's not a research program. The goal is not for you to formulate your own opinion on things. The goal is to help you solve problems. So it's a problem solving course. So it'll be, so any readings will be case studies. Would someone take the level zero courses the same time as level one courses? Yes. So if you're enrolled in a program, believe you are, welcome, Sister Hafsa. They'll be offered at the same time, ordered, so that you get meet all the prerequisites and you optimize your learning experience. Who will be teaching the courses? I will be teaching all of the courses. So I'm going through it live. So for the Founding Family program, I'm going through it live once. And the live is entirely taught by me. And then after the courses are taught live once, they're turned into more automated courses. These more automated courses will have fewer live sessions. And over time, as the number of courses increase, I'll have teaching assistants who will take over the teaching of those courses. But in the Founding Families program, there'll be a run through all of the courses with me as the only instructor. All of the courses in levels one, all the courses will be live. But the courses in level zero, they will have fewer live elements. And there will be an additional six seminars on live seminars on the topics in level zero for the Founding Families. So we did the homework. How many hours of study would we need to put in every week? So I answered that with Sister Adiba. What is the best foundation we should be establishing for our younger kids to be ready for the curriculum when they reach high school? That's a question that other parents have asked me. So inshallah, I'm putting something together. Hopefully I'll share that with you over the next little while, inshallah. I'll put it out for everybody to benefit from. Sidi Ahmed, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Are the courses in the curriculum meant to be taken in a linear fashion, i.e. for whatever practical logistical reasons, maybe one may not be able to take a full course load in a semester? So there is an ideal ordering to the courses. But there are, except for certain Arabic courses, which I'll describe separately, there's no strict prerequisite, meaning that you could kind of jump in and take a course in level four and still swim and understand what's going on. But if you're part of the courses, they're all interconnected. So what happens is that as you are, there's a holistic understanding and method of analysis that you learn as you go through the curriculum. And that method of analysis, it's consistent. And that's one of the benefits of a curriculum, because all of the courses in the curriculum, they're designed by one person who has one goal in his mind. So what happens is that you learn something, but everything actually comes together. So once you do like 7-8 courses, you get the hang of it. You get the hang of it, and then you can easily, there is an ideal ordering, but except for certain Arabic language courses, you can actually jump in at any level, and you would understand what's going on. And someone like you who studied a little bit as well, it's less of an issue for you. You can also jump around. How would you cover aspects in the curriculum that would need fiqh? Would it be based on a madhab? There are about 3 or 4 courses that are fiqh courses. And they will be taught according to the Hanafi and the Shafi'i schools, and student will pick. There'll be some issues that are taught. For example, issues to do with government and court procedures, these kinds of things, they will be taught, they won't be taught from a mazhab perspective, because these aren't things that we'll actually do in our lives. And these things, they need to be understood at a higher level. So you need to understand the deeper level theory, and the differences between the mazhabs will be mentioned. But where on things like acts of worship and things in our practice, then it'll be taught according to the either the Hanafi or the Shafi'i schools, and students will pick. I'll be teaching all of the courses. And how would one know if they're learning well, i.e. how would progress be gauged? The main gauge of progress is a midterm and a final, and then the interactions that I have with the students in the classes. So in the live courses, the main tools of assessment are a midterm and a final, and with some assignments in the middle. When the courses, after being taught live, they're developed a bit more, and they become more automated. As they become more automated, there's more assessment because there's less live interaction. So one of the things in these courses, because there's more live interaction, there's less assessment, and then midterm and a final, but that's sufficient, I think. And then as long as with an adult learner, I think adults, as you ask questions, even if you don't attend live, I can tell, right? So that's a form. So asking questions is a form of assessment that allows the teacher to gauge what the student is understanding. Is level zero all pre-recorded? Level zero is fully developed. So level zero, it will have, which means that it will have many more assessments, and it'll have level zero courses will have 4 live sessions. So they'll have live sessions every 3 weeks, not every week. How many spots do you still have open? So there's about 20 spots that have been taken. And so there's about 30 that's still left. And I expect that, that you know, most people, they wait until the end. So that's when I expect most of them to go. Let me see. Do you have to take the exams for the course? No, you don't. Exams are optional. So there's a question. Is this available for single individual non-families? So it is a so maybe if you email me, we can see. But I think that the goal here is, so I have a funding goal that I need to reach, right? So that's the way that I'm doing it. So I need to have like 50 spots with this amount taken for me to be able to do this. So I haven't made like an individual package, but even if you worked it out individually, it would still be like a huge discount. So for one person. So not currently. So this was the what do you recommend for augmenting traditional Islamic sciences while doing this curriculum with our kids? So if your children do this, they don't need anything else. So everything else will be extra. So I can recommend additional things for you to do. You can do additional things in fiqh, additional things in Arabic, but I guess if they have basic coming into this curriculum, if they can recite the Quran, they know how to pray, they know the basics of their religion, they've learned something about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they come in, they won't need anything else. So this, it fulfills all of their educational needs. But if you want more is always good, and inshallah I can recommend that to you on a case by case basis. So inshallah, you're registered. So I will be in touch, inshallah. Do you envision building physical schools in Jordan or in the West in the curriculum once the program has matured? I don't envision building a physical school, but I do envision helping existing physical schools teach these subjects by providing them with curricula. Let me go down. The four levels will be delivered over 4 years. The four levels will be delivered over 6 years, with about two courses per semester, and approximately 4 hours of weekly commitment is needed to complete the courses at this pace, at a pace of two courses a semester. But if somebody is unable to commit to that, you could do it at a slower pace, and you will have access to those courses afterwards, and they'll be reoffered in a more automated way afterwards. You can register, and many families are doing that. Are there any discounts for single people? Currently, there's no discounts for single people, and currently it's for family. It's for a household. So everybody who lives in a household. So parents and children. If your grandparents live in the same household, so it's a package for the household. So is a question. Jazakallah khair for this offer. Is there a difference in the format of these courses, whether taking them individually in the future or purchasing them as a founding family now, as in live versus recorded? My daughter is 12, but I would like to start here on this curriculum when she's 14 or 15. That's why I'm wondering. So I'm only teaching them live once. So the live element, they'll be taught live one time, starting February 6th. And then after that, they'll be turned into, there'll still be a live element in the courses, but less. And there'll be more independent learning, more like a conventional online course with activities. There's at least one family that's registered now, because they'll use the courses in the future. If you register that for them individually, you work it out, it'll cost you more than the way that this is structured, which it's still a fair cost, you know. Basira versus Harvard, $50,000 a year, it's peanuts compared to that. And there's nothing, and you could do them one by one as well, and you're welcome to do that as well. Everybody is welcome. Siti Jibran, wa alaikum salam. What would be the expected time commitment for the founding family's curriculum? As I said, it's about 4 hours, 4 hours a week. But you can do it at your own pace. Is homeschooling plausible solution to protect one's children from the negative aspects of modern education? So homeschooling is a way to protect your children, right? So you can protect your children, but the goal of this curriculum is not protection, it's preparation. So you can protect your children, but then when they go into the world and they actually see all of these things and they hear all of these things, how are they going to deal with them, right? So homeschooling will not solve that problem. So homeschooling families would need a curriculum like this to help prepare their children in the protective environment that they provide for their children as homeschoolers. I talked about the pace of the curriculum. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam, Strasma. Will any material be available for free in the future? I'm planning on producing free content on the website, and mainly YouTube videos. This is a good question, and someone asked me that question as well. So I, when I was starting Basira, I thought about how to do it. And there's many different models. So one of the models is you provide free education, but then you need to get funding from people, right? So somebody needs to fund you. So I don't, unfortunately, have any wealthy patrons. And everything that I teach is based on the revenues that I receive from the students. To date, I've never rejected any student who's unable to pay if they show an interest in learning. So students receive financial aid, and many students study for free. But as an institution, I cannot achieve the religious goals that I want to achieve without having a way to fund it. So what I thought was that the most honorable way to do this, rather than I think that to offer something of value to students that they pay for, rather than knock on their door and ask them for money. So I made a conscious decision at the beginning. So my goal is that Basira is a quality educational offering that will give you 100 times your money's worth. And the money that comes in, I use it to fund the religious work that I need to do. So otherwise I wouldn't be able to do it. So if we were in the time of the Nizamiya, then there would be wealthy endowments, but there aren't any anymore. And the Muslims are working on establishing them. So this is the most effective way that I think that the work can be done. And if you kind of compare the prices that I charge to the price that somebody would go to pay for a consult with a life coach, or a consult with a therapist, or a consult with a doctor, or a consult with a lawyer, it's nothing, you know. So I'm not aiming to make a profit. I am aiming to make a respectable living to support myself and my family. But then I want to build an institution, right? So that's what I need to do, and that's how I've this is how I've set out to do it. How do you assess learning has taken place given how the curriculum has been developed? Are there some form of oral tests, exercises, written exams to gauge correct understanding in the online content? So there are, in the live courses, there's midterms and final exams and oral interaction in the live classes and question and answers. And in the more automated courses, there's in one course, it'll be like 40 learning activities that you will complete. And there's everything is methodically tested. So in a live class, the need for assessment is you need less formal assessment, and you can work things out. But with less live interaction, you need more. So I'm an experienced teacher. I've been doing this for 20 years. I've studied and applied learning by design. I think based on my experience, and I think I have the equivalent of somebody who has a master's degree in education. So I do think like an educator, and you can do things in a live class that you don't need in a class that's less interactive. Will there be any one-on-one live questions and answers with you? One-on-one live questions and answers as part of the founding family? No, but if you have a question, send me an email. I'd love to exchange things with you. We can see how I can help. With a family having access, can they track at the individual level what lessons, courses they have watched? So I do this on Canvas, So I guess this is an important feature. I guess that as we have more courses if your question is the individual members of the family, then each one of the individual members of the family will have their own independent login. So it's not going to get confused. So each member of the family is an independent student. You can share if you like, but they'll have independent access. The technology I use is Canvas, and I think that I hope to improve in the future. But I'd love to hear what you have in mind, and see how it can be implemented, inshallah. So homework, exams, quiz taking, this is tracked in Canvas. When you've submitted, it's known. What is the deadline for the registration for the Founding Families program? So there is no, the deadline is when the 50 spots get taken up. So I'm starting courses on February 6th. So the soft deadline, so if you'd like to start the program at the beginning, then you'd register by then. But if the 50 spots get filled up before then the deadline expires. If they don't get filled up by then there'll be room for late registrations. So I have a funding goal, and so I'm just keep it open until I reach 50 families. Does becoming a founding family member include future courses created and updates to current content? So the founding family member includes future updates to the courses. So the courses are further developed. So basically the founding families, they go through the entire curriculum with me live. And then after I go through it live, I finalize the courses. So I use the live interactions to finalize the course and give the updated offering with fewer live interactions. And founding families have lifetime access to all of those courses, to the initial live offering and their recordings and the final version, updated version. And if it's ever updated, you'll always have access to that for life. And also, if there's not non-curricular offerings, so somebody asked about, I teach courses on, so there's a question on the traditional sciences track. So the traditional sciences track is not a part of this curriculum. It's what I'm going to do with the traditional sciences is still up in the air. I'm kind of thinking about it. But any other course offerings that I have, founding families will have substantial discounts. I haven't worked out how much. Initially I said 25%, but I didn't think it was enough. It'll be more than that, maybe 50, but there'll be a substantial discount. So the idea is that the founding families, I view them as families that have helped me establish this institution, and I hope to give them value throughout their, as long as they're with me in this project, inshallah. Currently for individuals, I don't have any special arrangements, so it's just for families. But individuals, if they register, they'll also get benefits. If she wants to email me with further details, then send me an email, inshallah. May we take these courses if we're not part of the Founding Families program? Yes, inshallah, you're welcome. You're welcome too. And I will, and for past students, especially past students who've taken all my courses like yourself, there will be special consideration. So just send me an email and it'll be, you'll have your spot reserved. But generally speaking, the number of spots will be limited. Because I will have to kind of gauge with the founding families and how many I have to give them a quality experience, so there can't be too many students, so there'll be so I'll have to first see how many are registered, and then based on that let students in according to their numbers. So there's a waiting list for the courses. First time I'm offering this, I guess after I offer more, I'll have an idea of how many non-founding family students I can admit without compromising the experience of everybody else. But send me an email and we can discuss this further, inshallah. Mm. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid Muhammad. If we've taken most of level zero courses, will we have to retake them? No, you don't have to retake them. But you can review them if you like. There might be, you'll have access to it, but you don't have to retake them. There's a question on how much Arabic knowledge is needed as a prerequisite. There's no Arabic knowledge needed as a prerequisite, but there's an Arabic learning track. So in the first level, there is a, or in level zero, there's Arabic through the Quran. And then there's a series of courses after that, which require some Arabic. But that Arabic is part of the curriculum. The way that I teach Arabic is not the, is not you, I'm actually, it's taught in an applied way. So the goal is to learn how to connect the Quran and Sunnah, even if you don't remember all the rules, if you don't remember all of the, you know, all of the details, you'll have a reference, but the goal is application. So it's not an Arabic language program proper, but there's some familiarity with the Arabic language that you learn and develop in order to learn some of the concepts. How long is a semester? Semester is 12 weeks. Are there breaks between the semesters? Yes, there are. So it's maybe 1 or 2 week breaks, 2 weeks. There should be 2 weeks, 2 week breaks between the semesters. The deadline to register, as I said, there's the deadline is when the 50 spots get taken up. It says here, so by asking whether the course was geared towards both families and individuals, I meant the content, not the course cost. Yeah, no, it's individuals, right? So it's the reason why individuals will benefit from it. It's geared towards individual members of the family or individuals on their own. Will the recorded version of this session be made available? yes, inshallah. And I would love your mother to see it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve her and give her good health. Why Islam is true? For why Islam is true, I read online that there are 32 pre-recorded lessons to watch. How long are each of these 32 lessons? They vary. Some are 10 minutes, some are 20 minutes, but it requires about a total 2 hours a week. The lessons and the activities. This is a question. Jazakallah khair for the session. Wa iyyakum. I'm sorry if you already answered this. I didn't. Good question. Thank you for asking. Are all the courses will be recorded and available later? Yes. All the courses, they'll all be recorded and available later as well. How can we support this project if we don't have time to complete the courses? You can, if you like, you can register as a founding family if you like, and then just keep them in your pocket, or you could. There's a donate button at the top right of the web page. You can use that too, inshallah. Inshallah, I'll talk to you. I sent you a message. I wonder if you got my WhatsApp message. Inshallah, I'll talk to you about that. Inshallah. How many more founding families approximately do you still need? So I've reached about 20. So I'm looking for 30 more. Let me see anything I missed. Any other questions? I've been answering in the Q&A session. Anything else? Jazakumullahu khairan. Thank you for attending. If you have any other questions, please send me an email, info@basiraeducation.org. Inshallah. Thank you for attending. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Please make dua for me and the project. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me tawfiq and makes it a means for benefiting the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if all of you could make a dua for me, I'll be very grateful, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
صلي وسلم ربي وأنعم على المعلم نور العيون.